It's so glad to see each and every one of you here. This is Ephesus Baptist Church, God's house. He provided it for us to come and to worship, and I'm so glad that we're here this morning to do just that. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. The main portion of our text this morning comes from Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 14 through 29. We shall be reading several other passages as we proceed with the message, but please follow along now as I read Mark 9, 14 through 29. When they came to the other disciples, now this is Jesus and John and Peter and James. John, Peter, and James had been on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured, and they are now coming down to the mountain. And that's the they to which Mark is referring. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind come out only by prayer." May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. This morning in Sunday school opening, Jimmy talked about spiritual eyes. And this lesson is going to deal with spiritual power. Now, we know God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do anything. But I read this portion from Mark to demonstrate to you that Jesus, God through Jesus, can rebuke the devil, can drive out the demons that the devil infests us with, can help us to overcome our sins, to help us to avoid and to turn our back on those things that are sinful in God's eyes, to help us lead a life as Christ-like as possible. Many people today are caught up with the desire for more money, more influence, more prestige, and more worldly power. We know that. We see that in world leaders. We see that in the workplace. We see that in the entertainment business. We see that in the fashion business. Many who follow the pursuits of these attributes profess to be dedicated Christians. However, they fail to realize that they need and should desire more of God's power in their lives. And the question this morning is, do we belong in that group who don't realize that we need and desire more of God's power in our life? We know God is powerful, and we know He wants to empower us to do His work here on earth. So why do many of God's people not experience more of His power in their lives? As incredible as it may sound, many believers are living powerless lives. These are people who believe in Jesus Christ. They are spiritually anemic, defeated, without authority. We see powerless Christians going through the motions of serving. They claim to possess a strong desire to have a viable, close, and deep relationship with Jesus, but in reality, they are half-dead Christians. The sad fact is that of these powerless Christians, many do not even realize their situation. Remember, Jesus in Revelations told the church at Laodicea, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, another neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Powerless Christians are poor examples of Christianity. Powerless Christians are not joyful. Powerless Christians defeat and discredit the testimony of Christ. And powerless Christians cause stagnation in the growth of God's kingdom here on earth. As I said, incredible as it sounds, most believers, or many believers, are living powerless lives. And this fact is incredible because God's power is available to all believers. He doesn't give it to just every third believer, every fifth believer, every male who's 6'2", every female, you know, who's 5'7". It's available to everyone. God's power is available to all of us. Jesus said in our text, everything is possible for him who believes. And he further said in Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the same God that the believers in the Old and New Testament served. This is the same God we serve today. There hadn't been a change of reign. There hadn't been a new king. There hasn't been a new Savior. This is the same God. And we serve the God who created the universe in 7 days, who parted the Red Sea, who brought fire down on Mount Carmel, who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, who raised Lazarus from the dead, who gave sight to the blind man, and who himself rose from the dead after 3 days in a tomb. This is the powerful God that we serve, and power accompanies salvation. If anyone is a child of God and does not have the spiritual power that God imparts to each believer, it's his or her fault. It's not the fault of God. God hadn't skipped over anyone. God hadn't made a mistake. If we have God within us in His fullness, it's natural for us to have spiritual power as it is for us to breathe. So we must answer, first of all, the question as to whether God is within us. And if so, we have the accompanying power. We receive God's power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. When we are touched by the Holy Spirit and He comes into our life, God told us then we would receive the power to fight the enemy, the power to fight Satan, the power to resist the temptations, the power to discipline ourselves, to turn away from the sins which are an abomination and which are an affront to God. We can have that power. So if we are still powerless, if we still give in, if we still let the devil control our life, then the fault is entirely our own. We have not appropriated our birthright as Christians. We have not claimed that power. We have not seized it, and we have not used it. Corrie Ten Boom, who is a famous evangelist, is credited with saying, "God is more grieved by powerless Christians than by powerful atheists." So obviously, if we have this power available, but it's not being used or it's not being a part of who we are, the question we must answer is, how do we receive God's power? God's power is available to us when we are properly connected to Him. In his book, Spiritual Stamina, Stuart Briscoe, who is an evangelical pastor and author, writes about a man who purchased a new computer, and he was so happy with this new possession, and he came home and he gingerly takes it out of the box and he reads the relevant parts of the manual, and he makes all the connections and he turns on the computer and nothing happens. And he goes back and he turns it off and he goes back and he gets a screwdriver and he makes sure the connections are tight and he reads again those portions of the manual about getting it operational, and he turns it on and nothing happens. And his young daughter comes in the room and she says, "Hi, Daddy, what a pretty computer. May I plug it in?" We've got to be connected in order to receive the power. And some people have a misconception about how to be connected and how to receive power from God. Being connected to and receiving power from God is not achieved by merely prayer. We can't just say, "Oh Lord, give me the power." Just like salvation is wholly of grace and not obtained by praying or sacraments or membership or any other works of man, baptism or whatever, power is not obtained by any of these means either. We cannot obtain God's power through osmosis. We cannot rely on our parents, on our friends, or on our pastor to impart God's power through them to us. God's power is only available when we, number one, empty ourselves. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, said, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride, selfishness, ambition, and everything contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner." Yet if we are full of pride, if we are full of ambition, conceit, and full of the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. The soul which empties itself of every obstacle and hindrance to obedience to God and the commands in His Word is the soul that's open to receive the power of God. Isaiah said, "The Lord is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint. Second, God's power is available to us when we yield ourselves. To be filled with the Spirit is to yield to the Spirit. To yield means to be abandoned to God's will. Not to question it. Not to substitute our will in the place of God's for our life, but to abandon ourselves, our mind and body, to God's will. We limit the working of God in and through us by the degree to which we yield to the Spirit. Think about that. Or you can say it another way, by the degree to which we do not yield to the Spirit. If we yield 50% of ourselves, then we're only going to get 50% results. Our spiritual power is not going to be full. We're not going to have the fullness of God in us. We're not going to have the Holy Spirit working through us 100% in order to accomplish God's will for our life and for His kingdom here on earth. Paul said, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God." Third, God's power is available to us when we commit ourselves. Commitment transforms a promise into a reality. Commitment transforms a promise into a reality. A commitment is words which speak boldly of our intentions. But of course, we know actions speak louder than words, so we have to look and see if commitment is making time when there is none. Commitment is doing what we agree to do time after time, month after month, year after year. Commitment is the stuff of which character is created. Commitment is the power to change things. Commitment is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. But sadly, today, Christianity seems to be less of a matter of commitment and more of a matter of convenience. I'll come to Sunday school if it doesn't interfere with going fishing, going to the lake. I'll come to Bible study if it doesn't interfere with softball or baseball or soccer or some other secular activity. I'll commit myself when it's convenient to me, not when the Lord wants me to do. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." We can't be anything but committed. What does it mean to be committed to God 99%? It means we're 1% short of commitment to God. God has not called us to be partially committed to Him. God has called us to be fully committed to Him, as I said. Not when it's convenient to us, but 100% of the time. You know, we talk about, well, my spiritual life. You know, my spiritual life. I do this as a part of my spiritual life. Well, God could care less about our spiritual life. God cares about our life. God cares about every second of this breathing body that we're here on earth. And He wants us to love Him as much as He loved us Because He loved us so much, He gave His Son to die. He wants us to be committed 100%. And if we are, we'll have the power to fight Satan. We'll have the power to win others to serve God. But we can't do it on a part-time basis. God's power is available to us when we feed ourselves. We must attend Sunday school. We must attend Bible study. We must attend WMU meetings. We must attend and work in Bible school. Anything to expose us to God's Word. We must have a daily devotional program to feed upon God's Word through the study of it. Peter said, like newborn babies, you should crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Don't remain a baby in Christ. Mature. Commit yourself 100%. If we are to be followers and servants of God's like He wishes us to be, we must have God's power within us. We aren't going to serve Him well if we don't follow the Great Commission. And to do that, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be 100% committed to the One who gives us the opportunity for eternal life. And to have God's power within us, we must empty our souls of every obstacle which hinders obedience to God and the command set forth in His Word. We must yield ourselves totally to the Holy Spirit, not 99.5% or 99.9%, but 100%. We must commit ourselves totally to the service of and for God. And we must feed ourselves with God's Word. And if you haven't done that today, it's an opportunity for you to say a little prayer. Lord, forgive me. I am a believer. I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've just fallen short of committing myself to You 100%. And if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you have not accepted Him as Lord and Savior, what a better way, or what a better day than today to come forward and say, yes, I want to commit myself 100%. I accept that gift of eternal life. I want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's simple. It's painless. And oh, the benefits you'll reap till you leave this earth, are untold. And then you have the benefit of eternal life. We invite you to do that as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 294, Have Thine Own Way.